I'm not sure about Pastor Barry limping the way he is. I'm concerned. I tried to find out what had happened, and you know, golfing, home events. Well, he wasn't talking about it very much. So, as you sympathize with him afterwards, if you find out what's going on, let me know. I feel bad for him. I'm just really curious. I've got brought some things along to show you this morning, and I kind of far at the back. These aren't very big, but those up at the front are going to have to identify them. And what is it that I'm putting out here somewhere along the front here? Pardon? Salt and pepper? No, just salt. Salt shakers. Some people make a hobby out of collecting these. Is there anybody here that makes a hobby out of collecting them? You're afraid to put your hand up, aren't you? I saw a hand go up, and when I turned that way, it went back down real quick. You know a lady that has 1,800 salt shakers. My goodness, 1,800. Anyone here want to admit now that you've got some, but not that many? No? Wow. Hey, we should go into the business. It'd be unique in Markham, apparently. These salt shakers represent you this morning. I don't know if you picked up on that. You probably haven't yet. But they're kind of like you. They're different sizes, just like you, as I look out at you this morning. Very different shapes, just like you. different colors, just like you. So what do they all have in common? I mean, they look very different. What do they all have in common? And I'm not insulting your intelligence. I just need to say it out loud. They all hold salt, just like you. All right? They've got holes in their tops, just like you. Somebody said that back there. That wasn't original with me, but... Can we identify the person that said it's kind of like somebody that threw stuff onto the ice from the crowd? Somebody's pointing to Don Barkey? Yeah, I thought, all right. Not every salt shaker automatically has salt in it, just like you. The salt comes from an outside source, has to be intentionally entered, just like you. Salt represents our spiritual aliveness in Jesus Christ. No one is automatically a Christian. Nobody automatically has salt in them. There has to be belief on your part, belief in Jesus as the Son of God. There has to be intentional recognition and confession of sin in our lives, a repentance and an opening of our life for Jesus to come in. Then, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And that's wonderful. You can be part of a whole collection of salt shakers. In fact, once a week, we can take our Markham Missionary Church collection of salt shakers and line you all up in rows, and if you come up on the platform, you can have a wonderful view of all these salt shakers sitting in rows this morning. Well, let's say that you come to our house for a meal. We would use our dining table, which is situated right in front of a china cabinet. And if we had our few salt shakers, most of which you see this morning, we actually had to go out and get some from other people for this collection. And let's say Karen prepared, as usual, a wonderful meal, but totally bland. Not a lick of salt at all. And we would sit there at the dining table, trying to be polite, and eating this completely bland food. And you would look up, because we would seat you across from the table so you could see the salt shakers. And you would probably eventually say, would you mind if I could get one of those salt shakers? And we say, oh, no. We just collect salt shakers. We put them up there to look at. We don't use them at our house. And you would respond by thinking that we had more than a salt deficiency in our lives. It would be ludicrous. But this is an important picture for us to keep in mind this morning, that As we look at this passage of Scripture and as we pursue the mission Jesus has for us in Markham, as we continue on this series of messages, Jesus, You, and Markham, us being salt and salt shakers filled with salt, what do we do with that is an important consideration for us, and we're going to talk more about that this morning. In this passage of Scripture, in this event, Jesus shows us how wrong, how off the mark it would be to just be a collection of salt shakers, and He shows that to us by eating with tax collectors and sinners. If Christians just keep to themselves, it's like the church is just a big display cabinet for salt shakers. The event we're studying today takes place when Jesus calls yet another person to become one of His disciples, and just very soon after this, He's going to name His 12 apostles, and Matthew will be one of them. So have your Bibles open at Matthew 9, verses 9 to 13. There's a couple verses here that are very worthy of you underlining and highlighting so that you can go back to them later. Matthew is a very unlikely candidate to be an apostle, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, because Matthew himself is a tax collector. Now, we've come across tax collectors in recent sermons. We've talked about them, that by definition, they were traitors and cheaters. They were outcasts from good Jewish society. And yet, as Jesus encountered Matthew, and we don't have any history of how much He knew him at this time, somehow Jesus saw Matthew's heart, saw his desire for a new life, saw a diamond in the rough, if we could express it that way. I wonder if Jesus, as He looked at Matthew, said, I'm going to need somebody like him to author the first gospel in the New Testament, because that's exactly what Matthew did. The next thing that Matthew did when he responded to Jesus' call, it says he left his tax collection booth right away. The next thing he did after Jesus said, follow me, was celebrate. He threw a party. I guess it's a retirement party from being a tax collector. Probably he was reasonably wealthy. Apparently had a large enough banquet room in his home that he could invite people and others that could come in and observe what was going on. Think about who he invited. He obviously didn't have relationships with the Pharisees. He invited his associates, his friends. They weren't the elite of Galilean society. They certainly weren't the religious people of the communities, because the religious people had cut themselves off and had treated them as outcasts. Matthew called his tax collector cohorts together and his friends that would associate with them, invited them into his house and introduced them to Jesus and his disciples, introducing them to the people who would be part of his new career. Somehow this dinner event even drew the attention of the religious leaders, the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees were kind of the religious correctness police of their day. They were always on the lookout for somebody who crossed the lines of religious correctness. Because to them, in their mindset, it was more important to identify and judge those who were religiously incorrect than it was to worry about who could be redeemed or to get any kind of message into their lives. Now, it seems in Bible times that when someone held a dinner and invited people to it, it was a semi-public affair. You can see this in other dinner events that are recorded in the life and ministry of Jesus. While not everybody was invited to sit at the table, the public could crowd in around the edges of the banquet hall to listen to the table conversation. Because often there was a key guest, often from out of town, and this was kind of their grocery store tabloid rack, where they could pick up the gossip from what was happening out beyond their own community. They were kind of the paparazzi. They would sit through the banquet, listen to the conversation, then they'd go out and gossip in the community about what had been said. Well, this scene that presented itself to the Pharisees as they gathered around the edges of the banquet to listen in and to see what they could jump on afterwards, this scene was scandalous to the Pharisees because Jesus was identified as a rabbi, as a teacher of Jewish faith. So being as subtle as a dull knife, these Pharisees asked Jesus' disciples, why does he do this? Eat with sinners and tax collectors. Now whether Jesus overheard them. Probably they weren't quiet about it. They were openly condemnatory of tax collectors. Or whether the disciples relayed the question to him, Jesus set out to answer it. Personally, I think Jesus was inwardly saying, oh, I thought you'd never ask. I've got an answer ready for you. Because Jesus just didn't seem to waste any event or any mission that he went on. He had a point to it. But Jesus takes a surprising approach in responding to them. In essence, he actually gives a question back to them. And in essence asks, who is it that needs a doctor? Well, you could answer that. Who needs a doctor? Sick people. That's not really hard to figure out. But what is Jesus getting at in that setting? Let's remember, he's talking to people who are very self-assured about their own self-righteousness. As far as the Pharisees are concerned, they are right, and everyone else is wrong. They would never consider themselves spiritually sick, and they certainly weren't looking for a spiritual doctor. Would Jesus agree with them about their spiritual condition? Not at all. And in another place, in the Gospels, Jesus just takes them apart spiritually. He shows them that they're full of spiritual rot inside their lives. They're full of dead men's bones, is the way he expresses it. And no matter how spiritual or whitewashed they might seem on the outside, Jesus knows their true condition. But in this setting, he is letting them self-diagnose. And they consider themselves spiritually healthy. Pharisees, we're healthy. There's the people that need the doctor. They consider the tax collectors and sinners spiritually sick. Well, guess what? These dinner guests know that they're in need of a spiritual doctor. They've been told it over and over by those other guys. And usually, when people know they need a doctor, they're really grateful when a doctor shows up. Usually they're very honest about their symptoms and about their need, and they're accepting of the prescription the doctor gives. So Jesus is saying to them and asking this question, I'm going to invest myself in the people who will acknowledge their need. Why should I spend time arguing with you know-it-alls when there are people who will believe and open their hearts? Now let me ask you the question today. Who needs the doctor in Markham? Who needs the doctor in Markham? According to Scripture, everyone who has not taken the personal step of believing that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, taken that step of repentance, of asking for forgiveness of sin, they need the spiritual doctor. Careful research that's being done by Christians who are involved in polling companies, research companies, says that as you walk through Markville Mall, and I imagine that all of you have done that at some time or other, when you walk past 10 people, doesn't take very long in Markville Mall, does it? When you walk past 10 people, 9 of them need the spiritual doctor. When you walk past the next 10 people, 8 of them need the spiritual doctor. The next 10, 9. 8, 9, 8. Somewhere around 85 to 90% of Markham needs the spiritual doctor. Would all of them agree that they're soul sick? That they need spiritual healing? I'm sure there would be a great variety of responses if you asked people. What is Jesus modeling for us in this Matthew banquet and in his words? I believe he's demonstrating to us that we should find those who are aware of need in their lives and invest our love and care in them. In contrast, Jesus is showing us that those who are self-righteous, who believe they know more about the Bible and who dismiss evangelicals as fanatics compared to their more enlightened approach to this book, that category of people is not where spiritual doctors should invest their greatest efforts. Now, is there anyone we should not care about? No, no, no. No, never. We care about all of them. But all of us make choices of who we spend time with whom we work to develop relationships. I believe Jesus is saying to us here, get the salt out of the salt shakers. none in it. Get the salt out of the salt shakers, landing where it is most needed, landing where it will contact people who are aware of their need. And we can only do that, dear friends, if we are putting ourselves in situations where non-Christians get to know us and trust us. And then Jesus throws a very interesting challenge at these Pharisees. It's a quote from the Old Testament prophet Hosea. Verse 13 in Matthew 9 says, "But go and learn what this means." And apparently that was kind of a stock phrase that rabbis used when they were teaching their students. Go and learn what this means. And here he's throwing it back to other people who are teachers. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Have we learned what that means? What I desire mercy, not sacrifice means? Again, we look at the setting in which this is said in order to gain the principle. In Jesus' time, the Jewish faith, all of it was based on the sacrificial worship system that was focused in the temple in Jerusalem. All from the Old Testament. Think back to Moses on Mount Sinai and all that God revealed to him about how they were going to worship and the design of the tabernacle and how God's presence would be demonstrated to them. Over the years, since that Moses event, the priests and rabbis had reinterpreted and reinterpreted and added layer upon layer of rules and regulations over top of what was actually there in the Bible. However, this got so convoluted, even though it was done with a desire to achieve advanced righteousness, it got so convoluted that their desire to be really religious, which would require, in addition to actual animal sacrifice, what they viewed as great personal sacrifice for the lifestyle that was required by it, it actually became harsh and merciless. Jesus talked to them about tying burdens on people's backs through their religiosity. It was not only harsh and merciless towards those who were outsiders, but also to those who failed within Jewish society. And it went so far, even to the gross misuse of it, towards elderly parents, cutting them out from support and from enjoying the fruits of what their children were experiencing in their life. So Jesus is challenging them, saying very directly to them, they are so caught up in their religious environment that they need to take a step back and rediscover the heart of God toward all people. And the heart of God is a heart of mercy. For God so loved the world. Got to hear that in our hearts. We need to hear that in our hearts. God so loved the world before people responded to him. It was a heart of mercy that sent his son to die in our place, to pay the price of our sins. I think this challenge of Jesus is important to us as well. Not because we're entwined in a sacrificial system, but because we unwittingly get so caught up in our own busyness, our own church, our own holy huddle, that we are sometimes withholding mercy by not being involved with those needing the mercy of God. In other words, the salt is staying in the salt shaker rather than landing where it's needed. And the end result, not intended that way, but the end result is a lack of mercy for those whose destiny is hell. And they don't even know it. And they don't know the good news that can save them. Jesus follows up his statement about mercy with his own outcome, his own action plan based on mercy. It's a statement about his mission. And we've been in this series of messages focusing on the mission of Jesus Christ, his mission that becomes our mission. In order to give meaning to that statement in John 20, where Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, I send you." What mission statement did he make here in this passage? Verse 13, second half of it. "For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus is showing and stating that his contact and involvement with sinners is very intentional. So much so that he risked a bad reputation among the righteous. In Matthew 11:9, just over the page in most Bibles, because Jesus is intentionally attending banquets and socializing with sinners, the Pharisees throw an accusation at him, a put down to him, call him a friend of sinners. But you know what? Jesus, instead of being daunted by that, wears it like a badge of honor. He said, yes, that's why I came. That you've got it exactly right. I'm a friend of sinners, and I want my followers to be a friend of sinners as well. If we are sent in the same way as Jesus, don't we have to ask if we can be accused of the same thing? Is there enough evidence that a court of law could judge you a friend of sinners? That the evidence could be accumulated and presented? Is there a non-Christian who would introduce you to someone else with the words, meet my good friend? I was so impressed. An event that just stood out to me. 1986, I had the privilege of visiting in China. We were with a group of church leaders, and we were in the airport in Beijing, waiting for a flight back to Hong Kong. And a Westerner came in, followed by a whole number of Chinese people who were obviously connected with him. It turned out that he was a personal friend of one of the people that was in our party. He was a Christian from Washington State, worked for the Boeing company, and a devout Christian. And the Chinese were buying Boeing airplanes. And this man was a troubleshooter for that whole project. And so he had been in Beijing for several weeks. And as this group came in, and as he obviously related to us as a group of foreigners, the Chinese that were with him, a number of them could speak English. And they made a point of coming up beside a number of us in the party and saying what a great person this fellow was. And remember, this was still pretty strong communism, very tight control over Christians. And they made a point of saying, he's been holding Bible studies with us. He's our friend. And they just emphasized that over and over. They wanted to be identified with him. And they said, he's our friend. Whether they had ever accepted Christ or not, I don't know. I'd assume that some of them hadn't as yet. Friends, I believe that we need to examine our lives and to be very intentional about involvement with sinners. I believe it needs to affect our daytimers. I believe it needs to become part of our personal planning. You could call it a personal strategy for becoming a good friend of at least one sinner. That's been an interesting challenge for me. You know, we haven't been in Markham all that long. Came early in January. And part of my dilemma was, how can I meet sinners, non-Christians? I'm in a pretty steep learning curve in Markham Missionary Church and hang out with church people. But my daytimer is filled with church meetings, with involvements. It's wonderful. I enjoy it. But where am I getting involved with sinners? Some of my neighbors, I assume, are not Christians, and that's providing some contact. But it's nothing that's going to draw us together on a really regular basis as yet. So I thought, well, what is it that I enjoy that could put me in that kind of contact? So I joined a baseball team. I'm not sure about the title of it, though. It's called Older Adults in Action. And kind of sounds like you need a cane in order, and it doubles as a baseball bat. But the schedule worked well for me. And so we had our first game. We've had one practice. We had our first game this past week. And guess what? After listening to some of the conversations that were going on, I'm in the right place. I pretty accurately identified that there is some non-Christians in that setting. And I am so excited. I'm just building a base for some really interesting conversations that are going to take place when they find out I'm a pastor. Obviously with mercy, right? Notice that Jesus' approach included mercy and friendship. Let me read a paragraph to you from a book on sharing the good news with non-Christians. The book is titled Hell's Best Kept Secret. It's by Ray Comfort. In this segment that I'm reading from is titled Build Bridges, Not Walls. It starts off with a reference to when Jesus met the woman at the well. I'm quoting from the book. Remember that Jesus did not even mention spiritual matters at first. All he did was ask the woman at the well about something she could relate to, drawing water. Building a bridge with the unsaved is extremely important. Unbelievers need to see that Christians are genuinely concerned about them. No one wants to feel like he's the target of a religious gunslinger who is out to save souls. You will have the attention of unbelievers when they discover you can laugh, be friendly, and be a Christian. That's getting the salt out of the salt shaker. As we share time, as we share conversation, we'll have opportunity to talk about our faith, our church, our values. We'll have opportunity to show love. And that gives the ingredients through which the Holy Spirit can stir the heart of the sinner. Did you know that bringing conviction into another person's life is the work of the Holy Spirit? Your job is to witness, to be salt, not to manufacture guilt or conviction in your friend. Sometimes we try to do God's job and we actually get in the way. I remember being told way back in seminary that every family will go through a crisis on average every 5 years. Well, friends, that's when people especially realize that they need spiritual resources that they don't currently have in their lives, that they need a spiritual doctor. And if you're their true friend, they'll turn to you in those times. I very much believe that making disciples, being salt in our society, is a team effort. The Markham Missionary Church has a responsibility to shape and equip ourselves so that when your sinner friend begins to warm up to spiritual realities, we'll have events that you can invite them to, where they can meet your friends. In fact, we're planning some of those events. Don Cousins being here was one of them. The Hemig Choir coming on the next Sunday evening is one of them. And on the last Sunday evening of June, we're planning an outdoor event out in our parking lot. For the sports fans, we'll call it a tailgate party. For those that aren't sports-oriented, we'll call it an outdoor barbecue. But we plan to have food and music, country gospel music. We've got a group that's coming. We're currently searching for a sports celebrity who's a Christian who can come and share his testimony, all with the goal that out of the friendships that you've built, you can invite people who will hear the story from someone and hear the gospel in that way. And it will take all of us involved, but the team that's working on organizing it is just as much a part of the outreach as you that's spilling your salt on someone's life out there in becoming friendly with them, showing friendship, genuinely caring about them, so that you can have mercy and share good news with them along the way. As a team, we need to train to be ready to receive new believers so that they can be nurtured through those beginning stages of being a Christian to where they can grow to maturity, so they can be part of the circle of caring believers, so they can enjoy being in this new family and learn Jesus' way of life, that they get to the place where they can self-nurture from Scripture, study the Bible for themselves and understand it. And guess what? Next Saturday is part of wanting to do that kind of thing where we have a training seminar for those who are involved in ministry. And through that, we share together, we can be working on the same principles to grow a thoroughly healthy church. It's called Growing a Healthy Church. This, friends, is Jesus' method. He calls every one of us to develop a plan, to take a step, to initiate intentional friendships with sinners. Now be aware that when you step out on doing something like that, where it becomes part of what you are doing, a strategy in your way of life, Satan will react. As we get salt spilling out of the salt shakers, there will be difficulties, there will be setbacks, there will be casualties. But we're responding to Jesus' call to mission, not because it's easy or safe, but because it's our Lord who sets us on this path. May God guide you strongly. And I look forward to hearing lots of stories of new friendships that you are making with the goal of sharing mercy and love with someone who does not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your presence with us today. And we thank you for what Jesus Christ did at Matthew's home. Oh, Lord, help us to learn from your example. Help us to take the truth that you taught in that setting and apply it to our lives. Lord, under your hand, We live in Markham and District today. You've called us here. You've got purpose in that. This isn't an accident that we're here in 2005. And you have sent us as you were sent. So, Lord, you have a mission for us. Help us as we persevere in understanding that mission, sorting it out. Help us to move forward for your pleasure, for your glory, and for the salvation of many people. In Jesus' name we pray.